Good morning, everyone. I was thinking of we've been thinking of the trials of the Lord Jesus recently in a different Bible study. And I was thinking of the Lord standing before Pilate in chapter 18. And Pilate asked this question. This is in chapter 18, verse 29. Pilate goes out to the Jewish leaders and asks them, "What accusation do you bring against this man? What charge do you make against this man?" We can turn to Romans chapter 8, where we were earlier today. What charge do you make against this man? What accusation do you make against this man? Now, we know the trials of the Lord Jesus were completely unjust, and they were they revealed just how far humanity has gone from the truth when it comes to things like justice. Because, of course, these people who brought the Lord had no charge to make. He had done nothing wrong, and yet he was still condemned. But I was thinking a little bit about us. Verse 33 of Romans 8 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus was the elect. He was the chosen of God, the Messiah, the one who's blessed forever. And still, people would bring a charge against him. Unjust charges. But you and I are referred to in the Word, if we've trusted in Christ, if we could say we are in Christ, it's the way Paul puts it, then you and I are also referred to as the elect, the chosen of God. And so Paul, in his little rhetorical argument here at the end of this chapter, says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Now, the interesting thing is there's a couple ways that we can answer that question. In some respect, lots of people can bring a charge against God's elect. But that's not his point. His point is, who can bring a charge against God's elect that will stick, that will have teeth in it, that will lead to their condemnation? And the answer to that is no one. But I wanted to think just a little bit about this idea, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Really, I think of three things. People will bring charges against you, the devil, and yourself. I think that a lot of times there might be people in your life, unfortunately, that are accusers. They may slander you to other people. They may slander you to your face. "I can't believe you did that." Someone at work, someone in your family might be bringing charges against you, accusations against you. Now, we're in a different situation from the Lord Jesus, because anything they said about the Lord would never point to real sin or mistakes. But unfortunately for us, some of the things that our family members and our work, our co-workers and just random people on the street, some of the things they say about us might have some truth to them. And so we'll have people accusing us of doing wrong, of being the wrong kind of person, of being heartless. And even more than that, we have Satan, who is called the accuser of the brethren, And he's always accusing us to God. He's always pointing out our weaknesses. Look at this person, this so-called redeemed person. Why did they act like that? Look how they talk to their child. Look how they talk to their spouse. Look how they cut that person off in traffic. Everything they do is wrong. And Satan is always bringing those charges against us. I think about Satan accusing Peter in the presence of God. The Lord Jesus even told Peter, you know, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He's sifting you. And I can only imagine, Satan didn't have to go very far before he found something to talk about. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. He was always thinking higher of himself than he actually was. And the truth is, I know for me, Satan doesn't have to try very hard to come up with something to say in accusation of me. And then I think sometimes our worst accuser is ourself. I know not every personality is like this, but for some of us, you might be able to relate. We're always on our case. Why did you do that? Come on, Luke. What are you thinking? You can do better. And so we can stand in accusation of ourselves. But I'm really struck with this scene in Romans 8, especially when we think about it in the context of this courtroom scene, like the Lord Jesus endured. Because this is the way Paul answers it. Let's just back up to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then he asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Look at the way he answers this now, where he goes, where his mind goes. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What is he saying here? This is the way I picture it. You walk into the courtroom, and there's the accusers. They're all gathered to accuse you. But you look to the bench, and who is on the bench? God. And then you look to the one who could really accuse you and condemn you, and who is there? The Lord Jesus. Everyone, you might say the system is rigged in your favor. Everyone who has the authority to condemn you is on your side. In a way, it's not fair. Your enemy has no chance to win his case. Because the whole justice system, because of the work of the Lord Jesus, the whole system of justice in this universe has been swung in your favor. There's nothing that the enemy can say that will stick to you. That's really an amazing thought. There's no accusation that could result in God saying, yeah, that's just one too far. That's one sin too far. Get out of my presence. Because we have one on the throne, on that place of highest authority, who loved you so much that he gave his own son. Not because you're so good, not because you were doing well, but it says even while you were an enemy, he sent Christ and he died for us. And if he died for us while we were his enemy, now that we've come to him and pled for salvation and said, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Wash me of my sins. Make me new. How could he ever condemn us now? That's why Paul is so excited in this chapter to be able to say, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I was just wanting us to, you know, this time of year, we oftentimes turn our thoughts and our eyes towards the passion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. And It begins really as he endures those mock trials, those unjust trials. But here's something for us to meditate on. The Lord Jesus endured unjust trials so that you and I can endure a different kind of unjust trial. Like I said, the justice scales have been swung in our balance. It's not even really fair. I can sin, and those sins are now covered. Satan does have a good argument against me. But the point is, it doesn't matter how good his argument is, because I plead the blood. I look to Christ, and he is my advocate. God says, this one is mine. He's mine now. There's nothing you can say to pull him out of my hand. And so we love justice, and I think rightly so. But we also need to love mercy, because it's mercy that's been extended to us so that no one who has a charge against us has really any footing. What result should that have? Should that mean that we walk around arrogant, with heads held high, you can't touch me? No. I think if we really contemplate the depth of this mercy, then we will be the humblest of people. We will realize that anything I have, my freedom, my very freedom, is not because of something I've done. It's because of something the Lord Jesus did, and it's going to make me want to worship him even more for his glory. Amen.